Today, I'll be continuing our message in Christ Alone, and excited to be able to share with you today. Super thankful to have David Tolick last week share. What a blessing. If you missed that, you can watch that on YouTube or on Facebook. We'll be continuing. About a week or two ago, I did a little YouVersion Bible devotional. If you haven't checked it out, it's a free app on iOS or Android. But it was one that popped up, and it was one that I thought would be a great one to read. It's called Race, Grace, Justice, Jesus. So it's race, period, grace, period, justice, period, Jesus, period. You can check it out if you want. But it was taking what's going on in our culture and looking at it from a biblical perspective. And it really brought it down to that we don't have a skin problem, but we have a sin problem, and Jesus is our solution. Amen? Right? It's a sin. It manifests. That's one way sin can manifest, is in racism. But looking at Jesus as a solution, and really looking at this author who was writing this devotional, was looking at the pride that we can have. Instead of putting God first, we like to put me first. And that phrase just really, it stayed with me, this phrase, me first, me first. The idea of living pridefully my own way, my own kingdom, my own rights, my own desire. I just put me first before others. And so I wanted to share a moment in my life where I was definitely doing a little bit of me first. And some of you know this story, but it fits really well into the message, so you're going to get to hear it again, and for some it'll be the first time. But a couple of years ago, when my wife Crystal was pregnant with our first child, and some of you know this, we were going to Walmart, and I was on this only water kind of thing. I was on a water kick, meaning like, you don't drink coffee, you don't drink tea, you don't drink soda or anything like that. Maybe some OJ or milk, but definitely water like all the time. And so I remember we're checking out at Walmart right here in Potsdam, and my wife saw one of those little cooler containers that had some like Pepsi products in it. So she's grabbing a Pepsi, but because I was in my me first mentality, I was like, oh, no, you can't be drinking Pepsi because I just drink water, right? And obviously you can't be doing. And you're pregnant. What about our child? You know, I was being a little crazy. And so I was putting up this big fuss about, like, you shouldn't be drinking it or whatever. She's like, I'm pregnant. You're not. And I'm like, okay, good point. That usually wins always, actually. And so we had this moment. And so she buys the Pepsi. So we get into the car. And I gave her a hard time about it. But I'm like, whatever, move on. Hopefully Jim will have some humility. But not yet. I felt like I needed some more me-first moments in my life, which is so bad. And so as the Pepsi, it was a hot summer day, and the Pepsi was just kind of, you know, it's carbonating, just sizzling. My wife opened it up. I'm like, wow, that looks really good. Like, I've been depriving myself, actually, of soda for quite a while. So before, I was advocating, like, water only. Now I'm like, I'm a victim here. I haven't had soda in for, I deserve that Pepsi. Now, some of you are horrified because you're like, Jim, no, don't do what you think you're going to do. And I did, unfortunately. So Crystal is looking out the window, and she's like, you can have a sip, because she's a lot more gracious than I am, even though I put up a big fuss. And so I took a sip of it. I was like, wow, this is really good. I'm like, corn syrup is fantastic, and the carbonation was just off the charts, and it's like it felt like it was like a new Pepsi, not like an old one. And so then I took another sip, and she's looking out the window, and then somehow I drank the whole 20 ounce in about under 60 seconds, and then I'm like, oh, no. You know, I have like this empty bottle that I've been framed. Somebody in here drank. It's just me, maybe the baby, the unborn baby, right? I had no one to blame. So then Crystal looks at me, and she is not happy. You ever get those looks that like say a whole lot more than you would ever say in person? That's the look I got. I was like, whoa, a lot was communicated, and death might be knocking on my door closely. I was shocked. I was like, I went from like this little like speech to literally being a hypocrite in about a moment. And now my pregnant wife, who really wanted that soda, all she wanted was the soda, no longer had the soda. So she wouldn't look at me, and I didn't want to look at myself either, so I tried to avoid the mirrors. And I was thinking, like, what am I going to do? So driving up past Subway and going over to our apartment, past Price Chopper, I was like, I really messed this up. Like, this was all about me, and obviously I don't know how to redeem this. So then we're passing by, I believe it's Dollar General, and I decide just to pull in. There's no conversation, because obviously I've ruined any hope of conversation for probably a long time. And so I go into the Dollar General, and Crystal has no clue what I'm doing. I park the car, and it's important that you know where I parked the car. I parked the car facing away from the building. So essentially Crystal's looking at Route 56, and then the building is behind her. So I go in there. They don't have a Pepsi, but they do have some Coke products and some other stuff. So I'm like, I messed this up royally, so you gotta like, you gotta do something right. So I go and get a 2-liter of Coke, and I think a 2-liter ginger ale. I know it's not Pepsi, and the Pepsi lovers are like, Jim, that's still not gonna count. I buy both of these, and then I come outside. I gotta demonstrate it because this is how it went down. So she's not looking at me. She won't talk to me, and rightly so. I've been doing my me first moments too many in a row. And so I'm walking through the parking lot. The car's over here. I can see her looking at the side mirror back, seeing me come out. And I'm getting to the middle of the parking lot. I'm like, not even the gift is really going to matter because it's really like you need to see some humility right here, right? Because I did a little too much of me. And so I got down on my knees like this. This is in the parking lot, by the way. Had two liters like this and just started doing this. Coming closer and closer. And I'm like, she's just looking at me. I'm like, I don't know. I'm newly married. I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm just like this. They don't tell you this in premarital counseling. And I got over there. And then eventually I see the grin pop in the mirror. I'm like, I'm back in. I'm like, come on. I was like, Jim has finally humbled himself to be able to get back in the vehicle. I like that story. Well, I like it because it's not now. But I like it because it shows that sometimes probably you can relate to doing things that elevated yourself before others. I have to think, if we have to be honest, we've all done that. We've all had these me first moments. Instead of a Christ first moment, we decided to choose what I want, my desires, and my kingdom, and try to elevate self over elevating what God has in mind. Three quick tips if you're looking to successfully ruin any meaningful relationship or friendships. So don't write these down. How to successfully ruin any meaningful relationships or friendship. First, you got to have this me first idea or heart pattern. You got to have it in your mind, in your heart, and try to think about yourself all the time. This is if you want to ruin friendships and relationships, just do this. Try to wake up, think about yourself. If you ever slip up and realizing you're thinking about serving someone, like that's wrong if you're trying to do the me first movement, right? Just me first, me first, me first. You got to get it there. But once you get it in your heart and mind, then you got to bring it into your conversation. So when you're talking to others, make sure not to listen. I know this can be tricky sometimes. Find any way you can in a conversation to bring it back to yourself. So if they happen to be talking about llamas and you don't know anything about llamas, you can mention about a movie you saw once about llamas, interject it quickly, and then reroute it back because it's me first, right? You got to get back to you as quickly as possible. If you haven't seen any movies with llamas, then you can talk about The Emperor's New Groove, right? Bring up the cartoon and then talk about how llamas spit. You got to bring it back to yourself. Start in the heart, start in the mind, get it in your words. And when it comes to actions, back in the day before COVID, people used to go to buffets. Remember those days? Buffets, yeah, I heard of them. You go there, and if you're going there with a group of 10, which seems crazy now, it's such a large group. If you're just imagine you're in a group of 10 with no mask at a buffet. That would have been like February. If you get there, you got to cut the line. Like, you got to put yourself first. I guarantee if you do these simple, easy steps, you will probably ruin most of your friendships and your relationships. But you might be surprised. Some people might hang on and still love you in this weird, unconditional way. But most people will probably be annoyed at you, or they might say goodbye. And I hope you're realizing that this is not what we're supposed to be doing. If you're tuning in today, this is not what the message is about. It's the opposite. So we're going to look at an interesting situation in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30 this morning. The context for this is really important. Jesus had just been having a special dinner with his disciples, his close followers. They're having the Passover meal. And at this meal is oftentimes what we refer to as the Last Supper. This is when Jesus is saying, I'm going to pour out my life for you. I'm going to die for you. My bread, my body is like the bread. And then we got the blood that's going to be spilt out. We oftentimes have communion once a month here to do this as a remembrance. So this is a pretty powerful moment. Jesus is like, I'm going to die, essentially, so you can die, so you can have life, and not just you, but the world. A really powerful moment. Now, because we're obviously looking at scripture from like 2,000 years later, if you look at this, I'm thinking like, wow, the disciples must be like thinking like, Jesus, like, oh, we're tracking with you, or we're confused, or yeah, we're going to follow you. Me too. I'm going to live that sacrificial life that you're doing. That's actually not what's happening in the Gospel of Luke. They're actually having a different conversation right after Jesus was just having this special meal with them, talking about how he's going to die and be that sacrifice for all humanity. And we're going to pick up in that conversation in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30. So Jesus just had the Last Supper, the Passover meal, and this is what happens in verse 24. This is following directly in the Gospel account of Luke. And it says, a dispute also rose among them. These are the disciples. As to which of them was going to be regarded as the greatest. So instead of looking at what Jesus was doing at like just bringing, you know, a new kingdom and dying, they're thinking about who's going to be the greatest in that kingdom. Am I going to be the greatest? Are you going to be the greatest? They start having a lot of me first moments over and over and over again. And verse 20 said, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, or they lord it over. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. So Jesus is kind of like, whoa, what are you guys doing? Like, this is not how, yes, this is how the kingdom of the world operates. This is not how the kingdom of God operates, or at least it shouldn't be operating. It says, rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I, this is Jesus, but I am among you as the one who serves. I mean, how to shut down that conversation real quick. This is Jesus. If there's anyone going to be the most important person in the kingdom, it's going to be the king, right? Jesus is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. If anyone's going to be sitting at the table and having someone serve him, then you think, you'd be like, oh, probably rightly so, probably would be Jesus. But Jesus is like, I'm not aligning with the people sitting or reclining next to a table. It's like, I'm aligning with those who are serving those at the table. Are you with me? What Jesus is doing? Jesus is setting an example of servant leadership, of humility, of putting God first intentions, more so than elevating self and just a me first moment. He goes on to say, you are those who have stayed with me in the trials, and I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he does mention that there will be a point of exaltation, but the point he's making is God will exalt you at the right time. We don't need to exalt ourselves. Amen? We don't need to exalt ourselves. God says he will oppose the proud. Talk about having opposition you will never win against. He will oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. He will elevate those who are living to live and lift up Christ. You lift up Christ, Christ lifts up you. We decide to lift up ourselves, Christ will bring you down. God opposes the proud. So I wanted to contrast for a moment just the greatness in the world versus the greatness in the kingdom of God. And you can use this from a leadership perspective, but we'll just take it from a more broad one. So greatness in the world, they say it's the lorded over, or they're called benefactors. I didn't really understand exactly what that meant, so I looked it up. And Josephus, which is like an extra-biblical historian, talked about a benefactor in the historical context. In the ancient world, had clients who were to appreciate their lower position. So they would have people specifically that were like appreciating their lower position, and then those who were in that position could lord it over them. And the glory and honor came to that leader. This idea that Jesus is saying, we're not supposed to be as followers of Christ lording it over. And then and later in the epistles, it talks about a similar concept, about not lording it over those that you're leading. In God's kingdom, the greatest in God's kingdom, as I already mentioned, so if you want to become the greatest, be like the youngest. Or you want to be like the leader, look like you are the one who is serving. Not just look like, but be that. In Matthew 18:3, it said, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I love just being around my kids and other people's kids, but there's such like just an eagerness and just a trust that comes with children, right? There's just an excitement for being around the parents, especially parents that are doing their best to love. No parents are perfect, and I'm not perfect. But this idea of just like, yeah, come, mom and dad say something, they're going to back it up, right? I'm just going to trust. Sometimes when we get older, sometimes we get so logically intelligent that we're too smart to trust what our Heavenly Father has to say, right? And I know I've done that before too. It's like, well, yeah, Lord, I used to be, you know, wild for you, I don't know, middle school or high school, college, 20s, 30s, wherever you're at in life. But now things are a little bit more strategized and rationalized in a way that, you know, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like something that fits into my kingdom. But God's kingdom is a lot bigger than our kingdom. God's kingdom has people that aren't in his kingdom yet. In our kingdom, we usually put parameters somewhere, like this is what people look like or talk like or act like or vote like or whatever, and we make our kingdom kind of look like us. But God's kingdom is the world. So we don't want to settle for our kingdom. We want to embrace God's kingdom. But to be able to do that, it takes humility. It takes the ability to come to our Heavenly Father like a child that is just depending on our Heavenly Father and asking our Heavenly Father, what do you want to say today? How do you want to lead me? How do you want to guide me? How do you want to show me? God's a good Father. He takes care of me. Jesus makes it clear that those in his kingdom should be known how they serve. I love Martin Luther King Jr. said, anyone can be great in the kingdom of God, because to be great in the kingdom of God, all you have to do is serve. That's all you have to do, right? Serve. It's a heart attitude, and it's expressed with actions and with words. God, I'm here to serve others, not myself. Jesus aligns with those serving. You might remember one time Jesus was even washing his disciples' feet. He took one of the lowest levels of serving. And in that culture, as people are walking through the roads and they get dirt and they get horse manure or cow manure or whatever on their feet, the lowest of the lowest of servants would have a disgusting job. I think it would be really disgusting to clean the feet of the guests coming into the house. And Jesus, at one point, washed all his disciples' feet. He aligned with the lowest of the low servants. So if you're thinking like, well, maybe I can serve, but not at the lowest level, Jesus went to the lowest level to serve. I don't know if you've ever been part of like a foot washing or anything. In our culture, that's not typical because we don't usually walk on paths with sandals and, you know, cow manure or whatever like that. I mean, maybe nowadays the contextualization would be washing someone's car, which wouldn't, I think, be that hard. But I remember doing a foot washing once when I was at Bible school. I was the senior class president, and someone on the group or the committee was like, hey, we should have a foot washing at a camp. I was like, okay. And so the idea was there was going to be 5 of us just washing 50 of our fellow students' feet as a way to symbolically represent Christ's foot washing. I'll tell you what, I'd never seen so many people, myself included, just start weeping when we started washing feet. It's such a humbling position when you're down on your knees. Because, I don't know, if you have someone upside down, maybe you can wash your feet this way, but you'd be concerned about the blood flow to the head. So most people, this is how we do. You just get down, you get a little basin, get something, and you're just washing the foot. And then you're looking at the person, they're looking down at you, but you're looking up. And I mean, there's no pride in foot washing, I'll tell you that. I feel humbled by the action, but also just by the cleaning. And sometimes I have a tear coming down my eye. Sometimes the person I'd be washing the feet, they would just start weeping. They were so overwhelmed by the love of God expressed through that act of humility that they just felt overwhelmed. And we weren't even saying anything. You're just washing the feet, just saying, hey, hi, you know, just, you know, maybe like a minute or something. And the next person, you're foot washing. Because, you know, college students, the water's getting actually pretty dirty. That might have been the first shower component they might have had. But let me tell you, it's humbling to do foot washing. Jesus set that example for us that we also should take the place of a servant to wash, to care, and to sacrificially serve and love those around us. Not in the way that we feel comfortable with, but in the way that Jesus has set before us. We need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I saw a quote while I was studying. It said, greatness is defined not by position or resume in the kingdom of God, but by one's attitude and service. It's not defined by position or resume, by attitude and service. So the next couple of moments, I just want to look at some ways maybe we could apply this in our life. So I believe Jesus is looking for us today, for those who will intentionally seek after Christ's first moments, not me first moments where we elevate self, but Christ's first moments where we live our days in ways of, God, how can I elevate you in this moment? Right? Because we only do our day moment by moment. We can't fast forward and live tomorrow, nor can we go backwards. It's only in the present that we're at. God, could I give you this moment in a way that would honor you? And Lord, help me get out of the way when I'm blocking what you want to do in and through me. Like John the Baptist said, may I decrease so that he can increase. God, may you increase in us and through us, that when people see us, they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. I keep getting this picture. I know I started with that story about myself being on my knees, and I'll just keep moving this over. Okay. So I get this picture of us, and we're not, like, you don't actually have to go on your knees unless you want during praise and worship, but just being on our knees as a New Hope Community Church, as a church, that we're in a posture of humility, and we're not raising up Coke and ginger ale, but we are raising up our hands empty. It's amazing that the most powerful position you can have in the kingdom of God is surrender. It's actually when you let go is when Christ's power is manifested in you and through you. So if you're feeling, I feel weak today, I want to let you know I feel weak today too. I really do. But I'm believing that, God, you're going to work through me. I want to surrender to your kingdom, to your will. God, I want to humble myself. God, if I'm in this position of humility, when I look up to other people instead of looking down on certain people, God, may I elevate them the way you do. May I love them the way you do. God, would I be in a place of praise and worship and just honoring the King and joining in with heaven and worshiping God forever and ever? This place of humility, there's so much power. It's so simple, but yet it's so hard to do because like myself, and I'm sure all of us, we like to live for me first over Christ first if we're not intentionally choosing to die to self. Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow him. That's a daily invitation to die to self. Daily invitation to die to yourself. Take up your cross not just on Sunday for 1 hour or 90 minutes or whatever, not just maybe at an alpha group or maybe at a woman's study or a youth group. No, daily take up your cross. You're choosing to sacrificially die, putting yourself to death, that Christ might give birth and life through you. So here's a couple things. I'll invite up the musicians as I'm wrapping up. So the practice is Christ first kind of lifestyle. I would start with those closest to you. The world doesn't need to see more people who succeed at a job, a vocation, and ministry and fail in their families and personal lives. I'll say that again. The world doesn't need to see more people who succeed at a job, a vocation, a ministry, and fail in their family and personal lives. It's so easy, and there's such a temptation to lure, to give our best to those outside our family or our friend group, and yet let those who are nearest to us see the least amount of sacrificial foot-washing like Jesus moments. Let's start there. I know some of us are probably doing that. Other of us, this might be a wake-up call. You know, I have to be honest, I'm not sacrificially serving my spouse or my kids the way I should. Maybe I'm doing it out there in the workplace, but make it start in the home or in your friend groups and let that overflow. I remember when I was getting a premarital counseling with my wife, Crystal, John altered our wedding in Buffalo, but because of the dynamics with my wife living in Greece, New York, we actually did premarital with her pastor, Pastor Pat, who serves at a pretty large church in Greece. And I remember he told me when we go through premarital counseling, that his priority was just on his family. He's like, if the church for some ever reason is distracting from my family, he's like, I told him on day number one when they hired me that I will gladly step down as a lead pastor of one of the largest churches in Greece to be with my family because I realized it starts there. And that always just stuck with me. I was like, wow, it's not all about the ministry. And I realized there's a lot of things you can be replaced at. You can be replaced at your job. I can be replaced as a pastor, your vocation. You shouldn't be replaced as a dad, a mom, a husband, or a wife. Amen? That shouldn't be the one that you're negotiating with, right? Because honestly, it's like someone else will come and take that position at work, or someone else will lead that ministry. But God's giving you a specific calling. Starts in the family. Starts with your friends group. Start there and let it overflow. Next thing is, so start with those closest to you, in Christ's first moments. But look to approach God like a child and serve Jesus, with Jesus and serve Jesus. It's amazing that our Lord and Savior set the pattern, not just in words, but in deed of how to serve. But it also talks about in Scripture, when we serve the least of these, those who need food, or those who are beaten up, or those who are impoverished, Jesus said, you're essentially serving me, which is amazing to think that you could serve those who are most in need and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus isn't just aligned with serving them, but he's like, when you serve those, you serve me. Let's look for those opportunities each day. The last thing I want to mention is the C's, opportunities to a couple things right here. Share the gospel. We have the best news. And I like how Glenn was mentioning earlier that there's a lot of people hurting right now with COVID and the pandemic and worldwide. Like, we got to get the news out that Jesus loves them, that there is hope. If people are looking for hope in circumstances and all their circumstances are terrible, they got nothing. But we got something we can share. There might be bad news after bad news, right? On the media, on social media. But we still got a good report, amen? Jesus is still King. He died for us. He's coming back. We have hope that cannot fade or disappoint. We got to get that message out. And as we're in a unique opportunity, I know we're not all gathered, and it's interesting that we have people in this room, we have people in the tent, and then we have people, more people online than in person. I think God has strategically put us in the place that this message of love that we have, we need to get it outside the walls, right? We got to get it outside the walls. So if you're scattered around, just think of yourself as like an ambassador that's placed. And now if you're on a campus, you know how precious that is. You know how precious that is? a lot of folks, visitors, pastors, can't get on campuses now unless you're already working there or a student. So if you're a college student or faculty, you are now in a position that was always one worthwhile to share Jesus in. But now you're in a place, I hope it's very obvious, that like no one else is going to get to your coworker besides you, because no one else can really get on campus and pass security in a legal way besides you, right? And other businesses and places of vocation, realizing that the places you're in, God's more interested with your coworker knowing Jesus than he is about your paycheck or your savings. Yeah, is it important? Sure. But people's eternity, way more important. So college students, community members, let's look at these opportunities we have with relationships to share Christ. Share the gospel. Let's be about caring for the poor, those in need, righting injustice. Do you know there's more people today in slavery than there was 200 years ago? International Justice Mission says that there's over 40 million men, women, and children who are either in human trafficking or in places of sexual exploitation today. If we live in me first moments, how are we ever going to think of others who are in places of hurting and bondage? Imagine yourself being in a place of forced labor. I guarantee there's people wondering, is there anyone else thinking about me today? Is there anyone else who might send me rescue or send me help? Or are we so focused on me, myself, and I don't have any time to realize that other people are hurting at extents I can't even relate to? We are called to help those who have no voice and to love like only Jesus can. So I need to wrap up. I could keep going, but we got to get to praise and worship, which I'm excited about. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to have a time just to declare how great our God is. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you set the example. You don't just teach something, you don't back up. You taught it and you lived it. You died for us. You came as a sacrificial servant, Lord. God, forgive me when I'm putting myself first above you, when I elevate my kingdom above you, because I know I do that. Lord, we all struggle. And God, I'm guessing some here today, they realize, yeah, there's areas that they're like, I've been putting myself first and not you. God, forgive us. Forgive us as a church when we decide to do our own thing versus your thing. God, may your gospel not be an afterthought, but be on the first part of our mind. God, may discipleship be something that we live out as a heartbeat. God, may caring for the poor and righting injustice in this world, Lord, be something that we daily interact with, whether in prayer, action, or giving. Heavenly Father, would you come and have your way? And Lord, I thank you that when we surrender to you, all of heaven is available to work in us and through us. God, may you be glorified in this day and in this year. In Jesus' name, amen.